I'm just going to pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for the beautiful sunshine. Thank you that you give us this opportunity to learn the easy stuff, learn the hard stuff, to wrestle with it. Lord God, it's not about perfection. It's about process. It's not about always even the end results, even though it is heaven, Lord God. But sometimes it's about the journey too. So we just ask that you continue to bless this journey. And we know that you're guiding this journey. I just pray that you will help us to continue to draw back to that path that you have us on, Lord God, that we would be diligent and intentional. Lord God, I just also pray, as I do each and every week, Lord God, that you will make me invisible, that no matter how firm the words or gentle the words, that they will be your words and not mine. So we bless you, Father. We bless you, God. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's an old saying, and that goes something like this. And I know, like, there's varying versions to varying degrees, but there's an old saying that kind of goes something to this effect: those who risk much stand to gain much, and those who risk little stand to gain little, and those who risk nothing, they will never know, because nothing was laid out there. Now, to many of us, you know, these sayings don't really hold merit or values anymore, and there are many of us, perhaps, that don't believe the principle of risking and gaining are those of God, that they're more worldly things, right, to risk and to gain. We live in an era where we've seen, you know, all kinds of abuse from banks and other large companies. So these have almost become culturally dirty words or dirty phrases. But I promise you that when you turn to God's Word, what you see is a God that talks constantly about risking and rewards. It's just that our definition of risk and our definition of rewards sometimes can be skewed by our sin or our disposition or our past. So as Jesus was nearing his earthly journey, as he was nearing Jerusalem on his final passage, he pauses and tells us this story. And this story comes from Luke 19. So if you have a Bible with you, I'm going to read it as always. When we get into the Luke series, I'll have more things up on the screen by then. But I really like going old school and getting into our Bible. So if you have your Bible, Luke 19, I'm going to read really fairly quickly because we're going to spend a couple of weeks here. We're going to go through verses 11 through 27. And really what this is a parable of Jesus talking about himself and about the final stages of what he's really trying to impart onto our hearts as we move towards the Great Commission. This is what Jesus said. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subject hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your minas has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small manner. Take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your minas have earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your minas. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, and you reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I was a hard man, taking what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his minus away from him and give it to the one who has 10. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you, to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Now, there's some pretty harsh things in here. I get that. And when you're teaching through the Bible, and I've already tried to share this with you, there's really no avoiding the hard stuff, right? But we don't want to be Christians that just focus in on the marshmallows and not worry about the meat, right? It is good to have dessert first sometimes, but we need sustenance. And Jesus is really giving us a lot right here. So what I'm going to do for this week, we're just going to do a mile high or a really broad perspective. And I'm going to do this by bringing this down to a paraphrase for all of us just to sink our teeth into. So essentially, this is what we're seeing. Jesus is the noble man of birth, right? There's all kinds of layers to this, but essentially Jesus is the noble man of birth. The foreign country is where we're at. I'm not talking about the U.S. I'm talking that he left heaven to be here. Jesus, the one who traveled to a distant country to become a king. And as it pertains to this parable, prior to the nobleman's departure, he calls 10 servants together. Now, I don't think there's any magical number to this, right? It could be 1,000, it could be 100. We may never know till we're in heaven. But in this particular case, he says, I'm going to call 10 servants together and I'm going to give them 10 gifts of 10 minus each. Now, I don't know if you caught this in the parable, but this was free. He didn't make them earn it. There's no mention that they had to earn this gift from Jesus, to earn this gift from God. He essentially said, I'm going to give you something, and all I really need you to do is to invest it, to risk it. You're not even risking your own stuff. You're risking my stuff. So as we know, upon his return, he calls these 10 servants together and he asks them, what have you done? I think there's a relative level of truth here, and I don't know how it's going to play out. But we're going to have to do the same thing. What have you done? Now, I don't want to paint this under the picture of this as some sort of legalism where we have to earn things. That's not what's being addressed here. But I think it's a question of accountability, not legalism. What have you done? So the first servant says, I've taken what you've blessed me with, this free gift, and I've doubled it. He risked it all and doubled the return. So this king puts him in charge of 10 cities. Now, 10 minus, that's a lot of money, right? But it's not the equivalent of 10 cities. So this one act of just laying everything out there produces this result. Now, I wish I could say that in life, whenever we risk things, we get those kinds of rewards. So I don't want to gravitate there. What I want to gravitate to is the act of obedience. So he goes to the second servant, and the second servant, right? I kind of feel like that second servant sometimes, like, man, I didn't do as good as that first guy. What's going to happen? But there's no gravitation towards that. There's no judgment towards you produce 10 and you produce 5. No. The king goes and says, well done. I'm going to put you in charge of five cities now. Now, the rest of the parable gets a little bit more challenging, okay? Because what essentially what happens is the third servant that is noted in the parable represents the remaining eight people. Remember, how many? 10 servants. So essentially this third servant almost for our purposes becomes the spokesman or the mouthpiece of the remaining 10. Now, I'm not very good at math. But when I played baseball and I was only batting 200, that was not a good batting average. But that's kind of what I see here. I'm only seeing these guys bat 200. That means 80% of the people in this account are choosing not to do as their king says. Again, I don't want to avoid the hard stuff, right? We're teaching through the Bible, and there's like a painting on this of our core values, but the reality is that 80% of the people in this story are not being obedient to their king. In fact, does it not say that they don't even want him to be their king? I want to bring us back to Luke 19, verse 13, just to so that we can be clear on what the king says. Okay, the king says, I'm going to give you money that you didn't do anything to earn or to receive. All I want you to do is do the best you can with it so that there's some sort of return. In fact, if you try and you lose, I think that's okay too, because at least you're trying. But these were the words that the king left. He says, put it to work. Put it to work that when I return, that there may be a return. See, whether we want to acknowledge this in modern day culture or not, that is a command. Put it to work. And the key word here is that so there may be a return. See, really what happened with the rest of the guys is that they were fearful about the wrong things, right? So they took this free gift, and what does it say? They wrapped it in a cloth, and they kind of stuck it underneath their mattress. I mean, that's kind of how I picture whatever, you know. They didn't even put it into the bank. So this is a really hard part of the parable then, is now we're at this junction where we see the king take everything away from the people who didn't want to play along. Have you ever heard that saying that if you're not growing, you're dying? I think there's a lot of truth to that, and I think we're seeing some of this here in this parable. I think we're seeing some of this play out in our modern day society. I think we're seeing this play out in our church, is that when we're not investing our resources, things start to dissipate. They start to go away. They start to fade away. And then we end up just clinging to traditions, law, rules. And it all feels right. But the king is going to return and he's going to say, what did you do? And I want to remind everyone here, this applies double or triple to me. So I don't want you to think that I'm standing up here raining down fire on you. The Bible is very clear that I will be judged more harshly. And I'm okay with that. But it's good to note that we're in this together. Whatever that means to you right now, we are in this together. So when we start talking about vision, it has to be with the mentality that we're in this together. Because the ratio of 20 to 80 is a bad ratio. And that's what we're seeing play out. And really the crux of this message so far is, I believe that they didn't do what the king asked because they didn't really understand their king. And I've touched on this already. They were under a different type of fear. And I believe that fear was more of a fear of failure than a fear of how do I best please my king, which is what we would call reverence, dedication, intentionality, being purposeful, being mindful. And the reality is that the more we get to know our king, the more it is, the easier it becomes to accept what our king is asking us to do and to invest what our king has given us to invest. And as hard as this parable might sound, there's plenty of good news here as well. But these good news from this parable and many other teaching rests on choices that we must make. We live in a country where we have choices. And the Bible, so much of it rests on choices as well. And I believe there's lots of good news here, but it is dependent on what type of servants we choose to be. Now, you might have noticed that nowhere in this parable or many other places in the scripture that we've talked about that we see the word easy. There's nowhere that we see that, hey, we can coast. So again, obedient is not predicated on whether it's hard or whether it's easy. It's predicated on a heart condition that says, I want to please my master. Will the servants, will we be the servant who is obedient, willing to take risks in order to produce a gain for the king? And again, I will remind you here that the key element of this parable is that the gift was freely given. It wasn't bought. It wasn't earned. It was entrusted. A servant who takes chances putting his gifts to work, a servant who is not afraid of change or challenging situation. The converse side of this is that we can choose to be servants who don't really know their king, and maybe sometimes life seems easier to keep it that way. The less I know about the king, the less then maybe what I have to do or be a part of or live in. Sometimes I feel, and I hate using the word feel, but I do believe that knowledge destroys resistance. And I think sometimes it's easy to try to keep ourselves in ignorance because it keeps resistance alive. So will we be resistant to change, live in fear, apprehension, passivity? These are all the things that we've talked about over the last several months. Will we take this gift and use it, or will we be as the remaining eight and tuck our gifts away, just waiting for the king to return? We have a bold and fearless God, a God that has given us the gift of eternal life. He has given the gift to live freely and boldly, and he has asked, what he asked is for us to take our gifts that he has given and invest it wherever we're at. So this is our final core value. This is our seventh and final core values. And please forgive me, I forgot to print these core values out this week. I just realized that now. But here's our core value. Achieving God's purpose involves taking faith-filled risk. Here's the hard part, or harder part, I should say. This always involves change. So the seventh core value of Jesus Christ, the seventh core value of the Christian Missionary Alliance, the seventh core value that is dear to this pastor's heart, and my favorite core value, is that achieving God's purpose involves taking faith-filled risk, and this always involves change. So I'm going to review all seven, or the first six. And I'm going to give you a little picture to try to work with here. All right? I want to just have you close your mind for a second and just go, let me see if I can find the dots or the commonalities. So core value number one, lost people matter to God. He wants them found. Core value number two, prayer is the primary work of God's people. Core value number three, everything we have belongs to God. We are only stewards. Core value number four, knowing and obeying God's word is fundamental to all true success. Core number value number five, completing the Great Commission will require the mobilization of every fully devoted disciple. Number six, without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish nothing. So to me, what core value number seven does is that it binds us all together, because I dare you to look at any one of those other core values and find the element that does not ask for faith-filled risk or change in heart condition. And we can't move into discussions about vision and growth and moving together until we can realize that nothing will be sustaining if we don't allow ourselves to fall at Christ's feet and do as our King is challenging us to do. Meaning, we often need a change in heart condition to desire lost people, to love lost people. We need a change in heart condition to pray for the lost, to pray for strength, to pray for courage, to pray for resources, to pray for the ability to walk through doors that God opens up for us. And some of us, some of the time, we need a change in heart condition just to sit down to be alone with God and actually just be in His Word and to pray through His Word. Sometimes we just need a change in heart condition to be consistent, to be reliable, to be someone that someone else can lean on for help. Here's some more. Sometimes we need a change in heart condition to not avoid the hard stuff when we go to God's Word. And it feels risky sometimes to be obedient, doesn't it? I just want to be transparent with you guys. Sometimes God's calling us into obedience, and it feels like we have to risk everything, whether it's physical things or emotional things. I just got done hearing a speaker say, you know, preaching is like standing up in front of everyone and taking your clothes off because you just feel like you go under this microscope. Sorry for that horrible image. Try to get that out of your head. The point is that there's a lot of little things that the Bible kind of lays out for us as Christians, and it feels risky. It feels almost dangerous. It feels like you have to be some sort of adrenaline junkie to fall in line with some of this stuff. It's asking us to be fully devoted. It's reminding us that completing the Great Commission, that requires change and risk. It requires us actually laying ourselves out there. It requires us to get out of that place that feels comfortable. It requires us sometimes to say, maybe the things we did years ago won't work anymore, or they haven't really worked at all. In short, being or staying stagnant, and I need to hear all of us to hear this clearly, this is not a bash, this is a reality check. Being or staying stagnant will quash or hinder hope. Do you want to see hope die? Do nothing. Conversely, change breeds and inspires hope. This is how I'm going to prove it to you. Because when we have hope, when someone finds hope, you know what we call that? We call that being born again. We call that revival. We call that regeneration. We call that being recommitted. And sometimes we just say, I really appreciate the fresh start. But those things aren't birth from being stagnant. They are birth from risks and change. In the same way, with great faith-filled risks comes great faith-filled rewards. We don't always know what these rewards look like. There are teachers out there, theologians out there that say, the stronger your faith, the more you're going to have in your pocket. I don't believe that. But we are promised a heavenly reward. We are promised provision. We are promised guidance. We are promised help. And they need to go into the reward bucket, the faith bucket, the I trust you, God, with this bucket. And look forward to our reward that we know for sure will be in heaven when we ourselves will hear those words, well done. Well done. So let me bring some text back to some scriptures just to refocus this off of my words and back to God's word. 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete. That's a reward, people. Faith being made complete. I want that. That's a reward. We need to start seeing things like that as reward. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him walks as Jesus does. That's a reward. The more we get to know our King, the more we get to walk hand in hand with our King. That's a reward. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God, but anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We should just get that tattooed on our chest. A promise of rewards. Again, I don't want to sit here and identify what that looks like because it could all look very different for all of us. But he promises that. And maybe sometimes that first step in real faith is to actually trust that he's going to do what he says he's going to do, even with rewards. Taking this one step further, I think we can read Hebrews 11:6 this way too. Without faith-filled risk and a constantly changing heart, it is impossible to please God, because anyone comes to him must believe that he exists and wants to love on his children. That he wants to give rewards to his kids. So here's the challenge question. You know me by now, I can't end a sermon very often without some challenge questions. So here they are as we move towards our conclusion for today. What are you willing to change for Jesus? And when will you do it? So I tell my kids this, I even challenge my wife with this sometimes. It's like, you know, we're going to talk about this. Let's pick a date when we're going to make this change. Let's pick a date when we're going to start that diet. We haven't started yet, but we're going to pick a date. What are you willing to change for Jesus, and when will you start? Pick a date. What are you willing to risk? Okay, and I want to be careful with this one, because what I'm willing to risk does not have to be the same thing as you're willing to risk. But no one is excused from risk. More importantly, and this falls back on claiming God's promises for ourselves, ask God for the reward, because he promises it. Claim that promise. Claim the promises of God's word. Don't tell him what you want the reward to be, but earnestly seek him and say, Lord, I want to be part of your reward. And then start seeing the rewards. So let me go through these challenges again. What are you willing to change for Jesus? When will you start? What are you willing to risk for your King? When will you start? Are you willing to lay yourself out there and earnestly seek him and his heavenly rewards? So next week, we're going to come back to this seventh core value. I'm going to take us a little bit deeper because there's a lot of subtlety in here. There's too much information to jam into one message. So we're going to go back and revisit some of this stuff on a slightly deeper level. I'm going to start tying some vision elements into this as we wrap this series up when we get to the seventh part. For today, though, I want to go back to the challenges that we've laid out so far. And this is where, if you still have your worksheet, this is a good time to pull it out. I want to do this, though. I just want to pause for a second. Because I want to remind us that this list is not a list of earning or legalism. It's more of a challenge list to identify the things in our heart that we need to lay out to God for change. To identify the things in our heart that we're not willing to risk for God. To invest for God. So I pray that we will not shy away from what God is asking to do. I pray that we will be honest with him. We'll pray with each other, for each other. I pray that we will no longer call ourselves Christians, but rather live as Christians, Christians who share and live the same core values. So one, I'd ask you to make a list of people that you can start praying for. 5, 50, 100 doesn't matter. Friends, coworkers, anyone God lays in your heart, write it down, start praying for them. Number two, identify those that need to hear the message of Christ. Pray for doors to open. Pray for doors for coffee time or whatever can put you in front of them. When those doors open, pray for the courage to walk through. These are not flash, fly-by-night. I'm talking meaningful relationship, people you really care about. People that you pray and hunger to see them save and join God's body. Number three, ask for anxiousness, fear, right? We just saw fear come out again. We need to redirect those fear and turn it into reverence for our God and what he's asking. So we want to pray for peace and pray for anxiousness. Again, this is all part of change and taking faith-filled risk. Spend quality time with people. Invite people. Take chances. Open up the Bible with people. Share a cup of coffee with people. Remind yourself often that lost people matter to God and he wants them found. Number four, commit yourself. Commit your finances. Put down in writing how you want to serve, how you see yourself serving. And lay yourself out there. Put down in writing how you want to be involved in your community. Put down in writing what you're willing to set inside your heart to be a consistent place to start giving and tithing. Again, I'm taking Paul's approach that this is between you and God, that it's not a set amount. It just needs to be a consistent amount. My challenge, the hardest part of this, is do it as a promissory note. Make a vow to God and honor that vow. Five, look to the Bible to define success. Don't look to the world. Don't look to me. Look to the Bible to define success. What it means to be spiritually healthy. Spend time with God daily. 6, the hardest one for many, ask for help. Too many of us just want to go through our spiritual life trying to wing it or do it on our own. Maybe pride gets in the way. I don't know. I'm not judging. We need to ask for help so that we can avoid the hard stuff or the inconvenient stuff. This is one layer that I'm adding to this. We need to stop looking backwards. I had one wise teacher said to me, Ben, the best way to drive the car is looking through the windshield, not through the rearview mirror. We can't move forward by looking back. Lastly, put down in writing what you're willing to change and to risk, and in doing so, ask for his full power. Earnestly seek him and claim the rewards that he has promised. Friends, most of the things that God asks us to do or accomplish are not as hard as we think they are. They're reasonable. They're fair requests. They're the same type of requests a father would ask his children, a mother would ask her children. They only seem hard sometimes because we are resisting to get to know our King. We are refusing to see our King's heart. They may only seem hard because we are unwilling to change or risk what was never ours in the first place. So let's stop resisting. Let us be bold as Jesus was bold. Let us fall to our hands and our knees if we have to devote ourselves back to God, to his church, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and wherever else God is leading us. So again, I'd like to close with a quote from Campus Crusades, one-on-one discipling manual. To abide in Christ is to live in dependence upon him, recognize that it is his life, his wisdom, his resources, his strength, and his ability operating through you, which enables you to live according to his will. Christ lives in us and expresses his life through us by the power of his Holy Spirit. This is one of the most important truths of God's word. Jesus does not want you to live the Christian life. He wants to live the Christian life through you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes I feel like that's the greatest challenge, the greatest battle, is just letting you live your life through us. And how we're resistant to you sometimes because we compartmentalize our hearts and our minds to let you into certain areas and keep you out of others. So Lord, we just pray for the consuming power of your Holy Spirit, and we just ask for the indwelling, the full indwelling of you, Lord Jesus, inside our hearts and our minds and our bodies. I just pray your rich blessings on everyone that's here today, the blessing on the people that couldn't make it here today, Lord God. May they see how you want us to succeed, that you desire to reward your children because you love your children, not because we've earned it. So Lord, we bless you today. We claim your power, your strength today. We claim your loving care and your guiding hand and your gentle spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.